Let's take our scriptures, if you would, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I certainly enjoyed Brother Bedore's message and his clear presentation of the gospel. And I don't see how it would be possible for anyone to be here now and not be saved. So I'm going to assume that all of you know Christ as your personal Savior and that you have the hope of the rapture that is set forth in the Pauline revelation. More questions are being asked today than ever before concerning the return of our Lord. And I'm sure the reason for this is because the days seem to be growing more and more evil, more and more darker as we continue to come and draw to the end of the dispensation of the grace of God. And Christians seem to be searching for answers. Most Christians believe and sense that the coming of our Lord is drawing very, very near. And in years gone by, most fundamental believers in Christ held to a pre-tribulational rapture. But I have noted of late that more and more seem to be departing from our blessed hope, and they are beginning to conclude that possibly we are going to go through at least part of the tribulation period. Then there are others who have been overthrown in faith and believe that we are going clear out to the end of the tribulation period. And the faith of some has been shaken. And the reason for this is because as we look at the world affairs around us, it seems that the world is in a state of chaos. We turn on our newscast and we hear about Gaddafi having nuclear weapons now. And to think that that madman would have his thumb on the button that could literally annihilate a nation. Then we have Iraq, who has been now indulging in chemical warfare. And even in our own country, with our own financial affairs and the deficits that seems to be literally squeezing the life out of our economic survival. And as saints have looked and observed the phases of this world system, as they go through their different phases and we see all of the chaos of our day, it has caused some to depart from the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. But we're here this afternoon to tell you that we have a blessed hope. And it is important for you to follow very, very closely, because as members of the body of Christ, the things that Paul states here to those at Thessalonica are also addressed directly to us. For we are Gentiles. We are members of his body, and Christ is our living head today. And so the hope that those at Thessalonica had, we also have today. And so we need to pay close attention as to what God's will is concerning the end of this dispensation as it comes to a climax, and that we are going to be caught off of the earth and be taken home to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with him. That is our blessed hope. So we want to consider the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. And as we do, we are going to take this message into three different areas. First of all, we're going to consider sleepy saints. Boy, that just seems to be very appropriate at this moment, doesn't it? Then the sound of the trumpet. And then finally, we will move on into the area of our gathering together unto him. As we turn our attention here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul had founded this church. As he went forth on his apostolic journeys, he preached Christ and him crucified. And he had phenomenal results because he stood true to the gospel of salvation. And he preached the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he had an ability and a God-given ability about him to be able to give such a presentation of the gospel that he spoke with such conviction that men and women were drawn unto the message that he was proclaiming. And here at Thessalonica, many were saved and had come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And it's interesting that one of the first truths that the Apostle Paul committed unto new believers was our blessed hope. Because you see, he knew that he would not always be with him. And he knew that trials and tribulations were going to come. And so he committed unto them the truth of the rapture because he knew that it would sustain them through difficult times. And so that's why in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, the rapture and the coming of our Lord is made mention of. He was grounding them in that truth. And we need to be very, very clear, beloved ones, that Paul taught a pre-tribulational rapture. I'm here to tell you this afternoon that not one member of the body of Christ can go through any part of the tribulation period to come. And I'll tell you why. If any member of the body of Christ went into the tribulation period, then we are confusing the two programs of God. And God is not the author of confusion. We have God's prophetic program to Israel. It concerns an earthly hope, and Christ returned back to that earth to set up that kingdom. Then when we come to the church, the body of Jesus Christ, as we saw last night, we have that heavenly hope. And we are a part of God's prophetical or parenthetical period. I want to make sure I get that word just right. We're a part of God's parenthetical period. This is the dispensation of the grace of God. And so, from the Apostle Paul until the sound of the trump, we call that the age of grace. And everyone saved within the age of grace is going to be taken out at the sound of the trumpet. And we're going home in the rapture. And so no member of the body of Christ can go into that period known as the time of Jacob's trouble. To do so is to confuse the two programs of God. But secondly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says that that day, that is the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, cannot come until the departure takes place. And that is the departure of the church, that the man of sin can then be revealed. The Pauline epistles teach a pre-tribulational rapture, and that is your hope. Fear not, beloved ones, you will not go through the dreaded day of the Lord. For Paul tells us we are to be delivered from the wrath of God to come. Then in verse 13, we read these words, and we want to be very familiar with what's going to transpire when the Lord comes for the church. Now, this should interest every believer, because it pertains directly to us, and we want to be well informed. Here in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." But there was an ignorance. "Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope." Now allow me to explain what happened here at Thessalonica. Paul had come there, he had preached the gospel, and there were many who were saved. And he committed unto them the truth of the rapture of the church. And then he departed and he went into other cities proclaiming Christ. Now, in the course of time, what started happening is that some of the saints started to die and started to go home with the Lord. And their family members who were left behind were very troubled concerning this. And questions naturally arose in their minds. What about our loved ones who have died, Paul, and have gone on before us? Will we ever see them again? are they going to see the rapture as we shall see if we are those who are alive and remain? And so there was a conflict within their hearts concerning their loved ones who were members of the body of Christ, but now had died. And so Paul is writing to console them. And he says unto them, brother, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Here he is consoling them, and he is revealing unto them that we sorrow not as others. You know, those who are the unsaved who lose loved ones are oftentimes devastated. They become hysterical because they've lost that friend or that companion, and they don't know whether or not they shall ever see them again. Oh, but that's not so with us who are of the household of faith. For Paul says, we sorrow not as others. Oh, we sorrow and we grieve when we lose our loved one. And naturally so. There is going to be the grieving and the mourning process that is going to take place because there was an attachment there. And if they were saved, we were one in Christ. But now we are separated because of death. But Paul says we do not sorrow as others. And what he means by that is to the point of despair, because we shall see that child again. We shall see that mother or that father again. Or we shall see that husband or wife or best friend again. If they were in Christ, Paul is extending to us here through the Spirit of the Lord that blessed hope. That even though they have died and gone on, we have the hope of seeing them again at the time of the rapture. Now he says, those who are asleep. And in verse 14 he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What does the Apostle Paul mean by sleepy saints? Those who are asleep in Jesus. First of all, he is not, referring to soul sleep. That teaching that at the moment of death, the soul is asleep in the grave and remains dormant until the resurrection. That is not what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. Nor is that teaching found anywhere in the Word of God. The soul is immortal. It survives the death of the body. The moment of death, there is a separation of the soul and the spirit. And the soul and the spirit go home to be with the Lord, and the body is laid back into the dust of the earth. Death is not annihilation or cessation of existence. Death is separation. Separating the immaterial part from the material. Here, when the apostle is referring to those who are asleep in Jesus, he is only referring to their bodies. Now, you stop and think with me for a moment, and we'll confirm this with the scriptures in a moment. When you go to the funeral home, and you see that individual lying there in the casket, do they have the appearance of being awake or asleep? Asleep. That body that is lying there in the casket has the appearance of being asleep. There is no life there, for the life has gone on. So when we talk about the saints being asleep in Jesus, Paul is referring to these natural bodies that are going to be laid back into the earth. All right, hold your place here, and let's turn to Matthew 27. We'll show you that in another portion. Matthew 27. And verse 51. Here we have the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of the events that transpired. And there were miracles that transpired that day. And in verse 51 we read, Matthew 27:51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent." Verse 52, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." So here we have the gospel according to Matthew, where Matthew says the bodies of the saints which slept arose. So here the Spirit of God connects sleeping with the natural body. And when this miracle took place, the souls and the spirits of these prophetic saints came back into their bodies. They rose after his resurrection and went into the city of Jerusalem and bore testimony of the bodily resurrection of Christ. All right, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. So the scriptures themselves conclude that when we talk about sleepy saints, it is referring to their bodies. Then in verse 14, this is confirmed further here in 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus." Now I want you to look at that passage closely. It's important. Notice, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them," referring to the saints that have gone on before us, "also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now how can God bring them back with him if their souls are asleep in the grave? That would be a contradiction of terms. It would be inconsistent with the scriptures. It would be redundant. What Paul is saying here is that the bodies of the saints are in the earth, and God's going to bring their souls and spirits back with him in the rapture and reunite their soul and their spirits with their bodies. That's why Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you were to die of a coronary arrest right now, I can assure you, you would go right into the presence of God Almighty on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. But you would be in a disembodied state. Your body, we'd be all scrambling around here trying to help you, and you'd be with the Lord, rejoicing. How about that? But that's what Paul's saying. And when the rapture takes place, you would come back, be reunited, and resurrected gloriously in Christ. Now then, verse 14 is an important verse. You know, that verse teaches me that at the rapture, only body members are going to be raised in the resurrection and go in the rapture. You know why? Because there, in this verse, is only the terms of salvation given to us by the Apostle Paul. Remember, Peter said last night in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Those were the terms of salvation for Israel under the law and the kingdom. But here, when we come to Paul's epistles, the terms of salvation change. And today, we are called upon, as we just heard earlier, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and he rose again. Those terms of salvation are only found in Paul's gospel. And guess who was the first one to believe those terms of salvation? Now, who do you think it was? I'll give you a hint. I preached on it last night. Who was the first one to believe that Christ died and rose again and saw that as good news? Let's hear it.
Paul.
And everyone saved since him, we're following the pattern. When I was saved and my wife were saved that day in that pastor's office, he called upon us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he died and rose again. And if this were the last day of the dispensation of grace, and the heavens were astir right now, preparing for the rapture, when the last body member was placed in, he would have believed Christ died and rose again, and we'll be gone.
And then they'll go back to Acts 2:38.
The rapture only pertains to the members of the body of Christ. Those saved from Paul to the trump. And that's important. Then as we go on in verse 15, for this cause we say unto you the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. Now, as we look here at this sequence of events, we have already determined from the scriptures the rapture is pre-tribulational. We're the only ones going. But now, what about when it actually takes place? One of the first things you're going to observe or hear is the sound of the trump and the voice of the archangel and the shout of the Lord. It's going to be simultaneous. Now, you know, I'm somewhat of a curious fellow, and when I looked at that passage, I thought, now why is the Lord going to blow a trumpet? But you know, the Lord, when he does something, he always has a reason. The things that are recorded in the Word of God are not there by chance. They are there for a purpose. They have meaning. And that's why we need to hold this blessed book in very high esteem. This is the Word of God. Well, why is the trumpet going to blow? I thought there has to be a reason. So I thought, well, let's start looking for trumpets. Good. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 10. You're saying Numbers chapter 10? Have you been misinformed? That's an Old Testament book. But I remember the words of the Apostle Paul. Aren't the things written aforetime written for our learning and our admonition? And I ask you, did Paul ever divorce himself from the Old Testament? Yes or no?
No.
He used it very effectively to the glory of God. He made many applications. And that's what we're going to do this afternoon, make an application. Well, considering the matter of trumpets and how they were used, I thought, well, as I searched the scriptures diligently, I found that in Numbers chapter 10, that Moses, one time many, many years ago, was instructed to use trumpets. And I found that of great interest. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1 we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver of a whole piece, shalt thou make them. The important thing to remember about this portion is that this is a direct revelation from God to Moses. Moses didn't come up with the idea, let's go out and make two trumpets of silver and blow them in the camp. God appeared to Moses in the mount. He says, Moses, I want you to do this, and you're going to use those trumpets at certain times in the camp within the congregation of Israel. Now then, my thinking is this. If we can understand the significance of these trumpets and how they were used back then that's probably going to give us a little bit of insight of why the trumpet is going to be blown at the time of the rapture. All right. Well, let's look in verse 3. And when they shall blow with them, that is, blow the silver trumpets, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So then, one of the reasons they blew the trumpets back then was to gather the congregation together. Now we have to remember, it just in Israel wasn't a little gathering such as we have here, although as grace believers I believe this is a substantial group. And we thank God that you're here. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that the camp of Israel was gigantic. They would have been camped over on that hillside over there and camped over on this hillside and camped on the south and camped in the north. They were camped all over the place. Well, how do you get people's attention? You just couldn't send a messenger around and take them all day just to go around and tell everybody to come to the Lord of the tabernacle. So what they did was there were certain designated Israelites who would sound the trumpet on Moses and Aaron's behalf, and when they blew it in a certain manner, when the people heard it, they came a-running. And they came to the door of the tabernacle because that was where God met with his people in the Old Testament. So the sound of the trumpet was to gather the assembly together. Remember that. Then down to verse 9. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth thee, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Next, if danger approached, and the oppressor was ready to overtake the camp of Israel, they would blow the trumpet again, but now they would blow it in a different manner, and oftentimes blow it twice, and that was the alarm. When they heard it, they picked up their arms, and they went to their battle stations, and they were ready to fight. Then in verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings. The third reason that they blew the trumpets was in the day of their gladness. I had to do a little study on that. That was a little more difficult. What was the days of Israel's gladness? Well, some of them are listed here. But I remember the time when Solomon completed the temple. And you will remember that he called the trumpeters, and they blew, and they rejoiced as the glory of God filled the temple. That was a day of gladness. A day of rejoicing is Israel. Whenever the wall was completed, in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, we learned the trumpets were blown again. Because, hallelujah, the wall is around us, we're protected again, we are again becoming a people. And they rejoiced, it was a day of gladness unto them. So, when the trumpets were blown, we have the gathering, the alarm, prepare for war, and thirdly, the day of gladness. Well, that takes us back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as we go back there, we learn here in verse 16 that the trump shall sound. What's the significance when we hear the trump? Well, I'm going to suggest something to you here by way of application. When that trump sounds and we're going up, isn't it going to be our gathering together unto the Lord? Aren't we going to be gathered together with all of the other members of the body of Christ over there yonder? Now, we're separated by geographical distance now. And also, some of the saints are here and some of the saints are in heaven. But when that trump sounds, just like that, we're all going to be in the presence of God. Gathered together. But as you're going up, you're going to see some unbelievable things. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Where? In the heavenlies. Our spiritual warfare is in the heavenlies. And you can be sure when you're going from here to there, Satan and his fallen host is going to do everything in their power to stop it or hinder it. And the angels of God will minister, for they are ministers to those who are heirs of salvation. I'm an heir to salvation, aren't you? And as we're going up, they're going to be in a warfare, a fierce battle. It's probably going to be fought all around us as we're going up. But we will be taken safely into the presence of God. And then I say to you, isn't this going to be our day of gladness? When we all get to heaven, what a great day of rejoicing it will be. when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I agree.
Then as we come down to verse 16, we're all going to be caught up together. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why is the rapture called the blessed hope? Paul says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But why is it a blessed hope?
I'll tell you why. Because the Lord himself is coming back for us.
He's not going to send the host of heaven, although they'll be there. He could have sent all of his angelic host for us.
No, they'll be there too.
But he's coming himself, personally, for you and for me. The one who loved us and died for us and shed his precious blood for us on that cruel tree. He himself is coming personally to usher us home to glory. What great love that Christ has for you and for me. To think the one who died for us is coming back for us. And oh, when we see him face to face, all of these trials and all of these heartaches and all of these divisions will matter so very, very little at that time. And you know what we're going to think at that time? I'm almost sure of it. I wished we would have done more. Only I would have taken more time with that loved one to bring them to Christ. If only I would have raised my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they're going to have such loss now. If only I hadn't compromised the blessed message of grace. I'm not done, by the way. I just wanted to let you know. Sound like I was winding down there. That's more to say. So that's one reason it's called the blessed hope. But then, as we go on here, we note that the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's another thing that's going to take place. Not only is the trump going to sound, the Lord himself is coming back for us, but when that trump sounds, there is an order. God is a God of order. He does all things decently and in order. And that's why Paul is outlining here that we might know what is going to transpire in that day. The trump will sound. The dead in Christ are going first. And so there is going to be a resurrection. And this resurrection must not be confused with the first resurrection. Mark these words and mark them well. We must distinguish between the secret resurrection, as I like to call it, and the first resurrection at the close of the tribulation period. Now, the reason I say that is if you read Schofield's notes, he puts them all together here. And he has us going out, and he has the prophetic saints going out as well. Now, that's all well and good, except for this major problem. Who's going to be raised in the first resurrection in the book of Revelation? Suddenly, you don't have anyone left now. Now they say, well, some of the martyrs may be in the tribulation, but we're talking about, in the first resurrection, a full-fledged resurrection spoken of by Daniel and our Lord, where multitudes will be resurrected in that day. No, I submit to you, in this resurrection, the secret resurrection, it only pertains to us. And to make it pertain to anything else is to confuse again the two programs of God. You know, what God has set apart, set us under, let no man join back together. I like when Pastor Baker says that. I think that's a good point. God has separated us, and we seem to do everything in our power to try to get it all back together. Well, that brings confusion. Paul says, those who believe that Christ died and rose again are members of the body of Christ, and they're going to be a part of this resurrection. and all others will remain in the grave until the first resurrection. And that pertains to Israel. Now it says the dead in Christ are going first. Did you know that I'm going in the rapture before you? Now the reason I say that is because I know Michael the archangel is going to blow that trumpet right behind me. I'm going to drop dead of a heart attack. And it says here, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So I'm going up first and I'll greet you, brethren, as you come one by one. That's what it says. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now when this takes place, after those go out in the resurrection, then there is going to be one glorious generation. And it just could be our generation. It seems that the stage is indeed being set for the tribulation period. All the actors seem to be being moved into place behind the scenes. And when the rapture takes place, the curtains will be drawn on the world, and all the world will be a stage for the Antichrist to step in and take over. But he won't be revealed until we're first gone. But there is going to be one generation before that tribulation period begins that he is going to be caught alive and changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. And it just could be this generation. Possibly, though, the dispensation of grace will go on for another 1,000 years. Remember, this is God's period of long-suffering. And he is very long-suffering. And I thank God he was long-suffering down to our day that we could be saved and a part of this dispensation. But we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And this is going to be a reunion. What a blessed reunion. You know, we have saints in California and saints out on the East Coast. And we're divided geographically. We're divided doctrinally. We don't all see eye to eye on things. And some are more divided than others. And some of the saints are here and other parts of the family of God are in heaven. We're a mess right now. But God's going to bring it all together. And those who have gone on before us, you shall see again if they trusted Christ as their personal Savior. As sure as I am about that is as sure as I am you're looking at me right now. Because it's stated in the Word of God. And then there is going to be a meeting with the Lord. And this is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now the question has come, Pastor, when the trump blows, will the unsaved hear it? You know, at first I wasn't so sure about that. And will all of those graves be opened? And will they know that a resurrection took place on the earth? Well, first of all, since this is a secret resurrection, probably the graves will not be opened as they will in the first resurrection. They will remain closed and those saints will go out and the graveyards and the cemeteries will remain undisturbed. But will the world hear the trumpet? Now, for years I wondered whether they would or not because the rapture is a secret event. But then the more I thought about it, isn't the rapture going to end the dispensation of grace? And isn't it going to end God's period of silence? The heavens have been silent for nearly 2,000 years. But I'm going to suggest to you, when the rapture takes place and that trumpet's blown, all the world will hear its eerie call. And God's going to pronounce war on this earth. But thank God we're taken out before it all starts. But then what about all these confusions? You know, you see, you go in the bookstore and you pick up these, I like to pick up these pamphlets. And they have cars going off of bridges and planes falling out of skies and tractor trailers running into one another. And I mean, it's just a mess.
Well, as I think about that, God is not the author of confusion, so it's not going to happen that way. Some way, God is going to take us out, and the world, for the most part, probably won't even know anything happened for a while. Now, whether that means we're going to be driven underground in the last days, I know not. But I do know this, God is not the author of confusion. And so with these things, we say, as with Paul in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. If you were going through the dreaded tribulation period, I could not say that to you, nor could Paul, because I'd have to say, you better prepare yourself. But I can comfort you with these words, that as members of the body of Christ, we have the blessed hope to be removed before literally all hell breaks loose on the earth. What a blessed hope we have, beloved ones. Now, before we have a word of prayer and Dick comes, I wanted to just take a few moments to share a few things with me, with you and me. I already know what I'm going to say. And the first one is concerning the Berean Searchlight. Now, I think most of you, as I look around the room, are already on our mailing list. But maybe you slipped in this weekend and you're kind of new to grace. And you'd like to receive the Berean Searchlight. Well, there's absolutely no obligation. Because some of the dear saints that are sitting around you give sacrificially in order that we can send this out free of charge each and every month except the month of July. Now, there are articles in here by our beloved Pastor Sam and by myself and occasionally by other authors as we have room to place them in. There are news and announcements, and there is the editor to you, announcements of Bible conferences. And I've said many, many times, even years ago before I ever became the president of the Berean Bible Society, that everyone should be on the mailing list of the Berean Bible Society, because we have contact with people nationally, and we're able to keep you up. We're in that position to keep you up to date on the events and the conferences that are coming. Now, in addition, we've announced the Berean Bible Fellowship Conference, this conference, Rocky Mountain Grace Camp, and so you're able to be put in contact with the speakers and those who are in charge of those meetings that you can make arrangements to attend. Now, again, it is sent free of charge into your home, and all you need to do is sign up on the back table with your name and address. Please print plainly that our secretaries can read it, make it legible, and we'll be more than glad to put you on the mailing list. Also, we have a new booklet that recently come off the press, and this was from one of the future, past, back then it was future, I guess, one of the past Searchlight articles, and it was entitled, Are You Secure? And this little booklet was born out of years of ministering to those who were in a state of despair, who were told they could lose their salvation. And I've had many counseling sessions through the years with saints who had broken hearts, who were, they thought, once saved and now lost, and they wondered if they could ever be saved again. And so that's where this little booklet originated. And Pastor Sam and I, we all proofread back and forth. Usually there's four or five proofreaders, and one of our dear saints always writes and, you know, always reminds us we made a mistake here and there. But we rarely go over these things. But Pastor Sam was proofreading this after I had written it, and he said, Brother, this has to be one of your first booklets. He felt that this could be put into the hands of those who are uncertain about their salvation. So they're on the back table, and we have them there for 50 cents. Brother Dick has some in the rack. If you need more, I've brought some more along. Pick up four or five to take along with you. Also, just very briefly, concerning Brother Sam. One of the dear brethren caught me at one of the conferences a while back, and they said, Oh, we're so sorry to hear that Brother Sam has gone senile. And they were sincere. And you could tell that they were hurt by it. And I said, "Brother, you've been misinformed." I said, "I don't know who told you that or who's spreading it, but that's untrue. Mr. Stamm is doing quite well. It is true he suffers from tinnitus and that he has had some physical infirmities through the years, but his mind is as sharp as a tack. And he puts in a full day's work. You know, I've never met anyone senile that writes articles like he writes in here. And I've never met anyone who attends the Berean Bible Fellowship Conference and speaks from the platform both last year, and he's planning on being there this year. No, he's fine, mentally, sound, emotionally, and still writing concerning the good news of God's grace. And we're thankful that the Lord has seen fit to leave him here this many years. He'll be 81 on May 27th. And it has been a real honor to work with him. I've been in the ministry 15 years, and I thought I knew some things until I started working with Brother Stamm, and I started finding out how much I didn't know. And it's really nice at times to come face-to-face with problems and not know what to do and be able to sit down with him and ask him, "Now, how have you handled this?" "Oh, yeah, we've been through that four times before." I was wondering if there was any answers or any hope. And he's been through it before. But we thank God for him and the strength that the Lord has given to him. And we trust you'll sign up on the Berean Searchlight. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Right on time, brother. Father, we thank thee for this time together with these dear saints and those of like precious faith. Lord, we pray for this Midwest Bible Conference, and we're thankful for the open door. And we look forward to great things in the years to come. And we pray that you might bless Brother Ware and the board, that you might lead and direct them, that they might truly stand uncompromisingly for the gospel of the grace of God and truly be a blessing to others. We pray for the Berean Bible Fellowship and Brother Bergner as the conference is upcoming next month. We pray, Father, that you might give him strength and that it might be the most blessed conference ever. And we'll look forward to thee in thanksgiving for all of these things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, brethren.